I first turn to our catechism portion for this evening, to Lord's Day 51, looking at the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer. Question 126 asks, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means,
because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, or sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors.
And then in connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 18, and reading verses 15 to 35. Matthew chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we prayed in our congregational prayer. It is an amazing truth that we worship a God who is forgiving. And we reflect that as we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. But that only is possible if our God is like that, if our God is a forgiving God. And we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It has been abundantly made clear to us in terms of our understanding of the Scriptures, but also in terms of our own experience, our personal experience. We know what it is to receive forgiveness of sins. As the Apostle Paul said, he was a chief of sinners, and that he was really nothing in and of himself. But what he was because of the grace of God. That no one in the world would have expected him to be chosen by God and put into such a place as he was. But it is God that did that. After all that he had done, the apostle Saul had done, in terms of persecuting the church, seeking to stall the spread of the gospel with everything that he could. And yet God forgave him. Not only forgave him, but put him in such a prominent place and used him as an instrument in his hands. No, we truly are blessed to be able to confess with all of our heart that we believe in the forgiveness of our sins because our God is a forgiving God. But on the other hand, we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to think of God as someone easy to deal with. Oh, he'll forgive us. To the point that we don't even ask. And we can look at other people and other churches, primarily the Roman Catholic Church, and the practice of the confessional. And though we have, rightly so, issues with that method, we ought to be careful that we don't minimize the confession of our sin. We ought to make sure that we don't treat that as something not that significant, something that we don't engage in. I mean, we might think in a way about, you know, some Catholics, when you see them portrayed on the TV and, you know, and they go to the confessional and then they confess to the priest, you know, they haven't been there for 6 months or a year or whatever. Well, the question is, when did we, with all seriousness, ask God to forgive us our sins? Other than in a very general way. Or other than that we just expected that, right? We took that for granted. God forgives us our sins. He forgave all our sins. He nailed them on the cross. And as though we don't have to deal with them anymore, that we don't have to say anything about the sins that we commit day by day. Or whether we can even know the sins that we've committed. I mean, not that we're going to remember all of them, but particular sins, that we do bring them up in prayer. Now that is a very serious thing. And so this passage and the Lord's Prayer puts into our mouths those very words as reminders of that. That our God is a holy God and he calls us with such a high calling. And we fail, we struggle with that sin in our hearts, and we seek to suppress it, we seek to reject it, but so often we stumble and fall. I mean, that would be like the parable that Jesus taught and the servant saying, well, it's not that much. In other words, what he owes to the king is not that much. I mean, he's got tons and tons of money. He's not going to miss that. No. That would not have been right for him. That needed to be settled. And so we need to keep short accounts with God. We ought to understand, yes, he has forgiven us our sins. Yes, he's paid the price for our sins. But when we actually sin, God doesn't just sit by and say, it doesn't matter. We do disappoint God when we do those things. And so it's right and proper that we do go to him and ask for forgiveness. And so the subject before us is practical, not only in terms of our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another, even as the parable that Jesus taught covers. Relationship between servants to servant, but also relationship between servants and their master. So the first thing that we glean then from this Lord's Day and also from our passage is exactly that. We need to ask for forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Prayer makes that clear. That when we pray to God, we need to address that. The things that we failed in. And we're not to leave it. And we're certainly not to cover it up. I mean, that would be disastrous. I mean, what an insult to God. We do something and then we cover it up. As though our God can't see. I mean, our God doesn't know. And for Adam and Eve to do that and then go hide. Like, I mean, if they hid, that somehow God doesn't know what they had done. I mean, what a view of God that we have. And yet, people do. David tried to cover up his sin. I mean, this man of God tried to cover up his sin of adultery. And he even goes to the lengths of killing a husband in order to cover it up. I mean, what was David thinking? That God doesn't know? Doesn't know his heart? Doesn't see everything? Doesn't know everything? And that's what happens. We get confused by the devil. And he magnifies the consequences of what we have done and tries to portray this idea that God is not a forgiving God and we're in deep trouble and we better try and cover it up. And so that's what he did. As Adam and Eve did. But that's never a successful path to follow, as he found out. And so we're not to go down that track. We're not to cover up our sin. Because sin is such a horrible thing. Sin causes damage. Sin disrupts our relationship with God. Just like when we do something that offends our friend, it disrupts that relationship. No longer do we have sweet fellowship with that person. And if we try and cover it up that we didn't do it, somebody, when it is found out, it causes division. As Adam and Eve, as I said, found out. No, we don't want to block anything in terms of our relationship with God. We want to immediately make sure that it's taken care of. And that we ask for forgiveness and restoration. What an incentive to pray, to ask for forgiveness, is because we want that wonderful relationship with him to be not hindered in any way. And furthermore, our Lord suffered agony on the cross. I mean, our Lord gave up his life. He suffered the abandonment by his Father. He suffered the wrath of his Father for our sins. That's how important they are. That's how heavy they are. And for us to ignore them, for us to leave them aside as though it's no big deal, is really to insult the cross and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he did so much, in order for us to be forgiven, then why would we not utilize that? I mean, obviously it's significant that God would not spare his only begotten Son in order to provide a method, a way, by which we might be forgiven, that we might come before a holy God and not be consumed by his anger and condemnation. No, we must learn to hate sin for all that it does and seek to deal with it immediately by repentance and remorse. And furthermore, sin makes us useless. Sin is like a fly in the ointment. We cannot give ourselves as living sacrifices to God in a state of sin, a state whereby we're hanging on to sin, we're trying to cover our sin. Then our worship becomes futile and useless, even as the scriptures say. If you have something against a brother and you come to the altar with a sacrifice or a gift, leave the gift there. Because you going through with that worship is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. And so you need to leave the gift there and you go to that person and you deal with it. You resolve that issue. You ask for forgiveness if that's the case, or you forgive if that's the case. But you can't come to God with a conscience that harbors a sin and refuses to bring it to God, to be cleansed from it, so that we can offer to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving with clean hearts and clean hands. You can't serve the Lord in any capacity when you keep sin hidden in your hearts. No, we don't want to become sidelined with respect to serving God in his kingdom. We want to be instruments of righteousness in his hands. We can't do it in that state. David was no use to God when he had sinned and covered it up with a murder. He was no use to God whatsoever. And so however long that period was, he was utterly useless. Sideline, going through the motions, but accomplishing nothing to the glory of God. Until Nathan came and led him down that path that he should have gone himself. And sin hinders not only our ability to worship God and serve him, but our progress in holiness. We cannot make any progress in holiness when we are hanging on to sin and not dealing with it. We come to a full stop. In fact, I would dare say we go backwards. And so it's an important request in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord encourages us to that end. Ask God to forgive us our sins. Ask God to restore us in his grace. And why wouldn't we, when in the face of the horribleness of sin, God has provided us with all that we need? I mean, that's the worst of it. God has provided us a path, and we choose not to go down that path. We think it's not that important. And so God shows us, as I've pointed out already, his love for us, even though we're sinners, even though we deserve his wrath. God has taken steps to be able to welcome us into his presence. And so the cross is an emblem of that. That's what God does to our sins. He doesn't hold us accountable in the sense that we have to be punished for those sins. He takes those sins and he writes them on a paper and he nails them to the cross. That's what God wants to do with our sins. So why would we hold them back? No, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to scare us and say, oh, God is so angry with sin, we dare not go to him and tell him what sins we have done. No, the cross isn't about scariness of God. The cross is about the love of God. The cross is about, even though we are terrible and consistent sinners, that did not stop God loving us and providing for that forgiveness that each and every one of us needs. And not only has God given us an emblem to encourage us to ask for forgiveness, but as I've already pointed out, God has provided examples of that. Examples of that. I mean, what is it that we have done that makes us think, oh, I can't go to God? I mean, did we commit adultery? Did we murder someone? Well, David did. And he found forgiveness. And he can write those psalms that we sung on personal experience. Oh, how blessed he was that his sins were forgiven and not that he was not held accountable for paying those sins. Because for each one of those sins, the punishment was death. That's what he deserved. But in the grace of God, Nathan said to him, you will not die. Or Peter, for that matter, of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Christ restored him. As an apostle, cleansed him. Because Peter didn't hide it. He didn't make excuses. No, he knew that he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, denied knowing him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was personally insulted in that moment, I mean, what a betrayal. Repeatedly. And yet, Christ forgave him and used him. What an encouragement it is then for us to go down that path, not to be fearful, not to allow the devil to intimidate us and say, oh, don't mention that you're in deep trouble. You better keep quiet about it. I mean, the way that we do just in normal life, don't we? We do something and then we don't want to admit it because we think there are consequences that are going to follow. And so if we just keep quiet about it, somehow it'll be forgotten and we won't have to face those consequences. Well, there are consequences that won't go away. Because we have to give an account to God himself. And whether that is reflected in earthly experiences in terms of the fact that we have to give an account on earth, we definitely will have to give an account to God. And so we can't ignore those things. No, God promises us, does he not? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, knowing that and still continuing in ignoring sin in us is really to slight the grace of God and not to take sin as seriously as we should. No, God is faithful. And he's the one that calls us to him. So, as we live our Christian lives, let us never forget that aspect when we pray to God. That we keep alert to our life and the things that we're doing, and the things that we're saying in all of our relationships. And when we do err and fall, that we ask God to forgive us. Now, that may entail other things, but we ought to be willing to do those things too. In order that we might have clear consciences. But in the second place, there is also this aspect that not only do we ask for forgiveness from God, but we also are ready and willing to forgive others that sin against us. That is crucial, as is pointed out in this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, that our salvation, our faith in God, is evidenced by that very fact. If we confess to worship and believe in a forgiving God, and that's something we admire, that's something that we love, then how can that be true if we do not want to follow the same path? How can that be true when we don't want to forgive other people, when we don't want to act the way that God acts? Then in a sense, we're using God. We use God like this servant did to ask for his debts to be forgiven. But then when we come to somebody else, well, then we take them, as it were, to the nth degree of getting from them every single thing that they owe to us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, and the scriptures teach us, every time that we mention receiving forgiveness of sins, that we need to forgive others that sin against us. If we are characterized by a lack of love and forgiveness, then we must seriously question what is going on in our hearts. What is it? Do we really confess? What is it that we really believe? What God do we believe in and trust and admire and glorify? And where does the forgiveness that God gives to us come into play at all in our life? I'm not talking about the fact that some, you know, we fall and we fall out with people and we have a difficult time and those things can stretch out. So I'm not saying if we've ever had that experience, then we're not Christian. I'm not saying that. But it is certainly the case if our character is like that, if that's the way we are all the time, then there are serious questions to be asked. And so that's something that we have to keep in mind. And it ought to affect the way that we engage with other people in our lives. So that we have to engender in us, by the working of God's Holy Spirit, a desire to forgive others, a desire to keep our relationships strong with others. Not just with believers, by the way, but also in terms of other people. We're to forgive those around us. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to, as much as it lies in us, it says, we need to live at peace with all men. That's what we have to strive for. But as you know, sometimes we can't even do it with between ourselves. So, you know, what chance do others have? No. It's not easy, I know. Nothing about the Christian life is easy. But not to be making an effort is wrong in and of itself. We have to know the struggle that is in us along those lines. We have to give it attention, give it effort, and say, no, I want to maintain healthy relationships with my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what a training that is for when I deal with people in the world. I mean, there's your training wheels, as it were, when you're doing within the church, between believers. That's how we learn how to do it. And then we can do it to other people outside and be examples to them. And so we are to forgive. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is impressing upon his disciples, that we need to forgive one another. We need to love one another. And you know how love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. It's not one that gets mad at a drop of a hat and holds grudges. No, we want to be at peace with one another. And so that takes effort. That takes time. But we're to do it in God's manner, the way that He has laid out. In other words, we're not to forgive in the sense of, oh, it doesn't matter, you don't have to say anything, no problem. Right? I mean, is that the way God forgives us? I mean, is that the way God forgave David? God said, oh, don't worry about it. You've done enough good things. We'll just forget about it. No. No. God took it seriously. God impressed it upon him in many different ways, as we've looked at that experience before. In ways that David never forgot. Because God didn't want him to forget. He didn't want him to fall into that trap again. So, we're not to minimize sin in other people. But on the other hand, we don't want to act towards sin in a way that is different from God. There is forgiveness. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so when we come across people that sin against us, we need to be forgiving. But we also need that they understand what they did. And so we want them to understand. We want them to reform. We want them not to do that again. We want to assure them that we love them and that we care for them. Well, in the final place, God lays out procedures for that, right? How it is that we're to go about that. And the Catechism emphasizes that too. First of all, that it has to be from the heart. It has to be from the heart. When God forgives, He doesn't just say the words. Right? It comes from His heart. The very place that salvation arose from, it was from the love of God in His heart that issued forth that decree of election to save sinners like we are. Even when it came to the sacrifice of His own Son, He still wanted to love us and to save us. And so that decree was made with full knowledge of what would transpire. We were elected in Christ, remember. In other words, it was being through Christ that that would be achieved. So God loves us from His heart. There's no faking it. There's no just doing it just in terms of outwardly and not meaning it inwardly. No, absolutely not. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that He did, even in terms of those that were opposing Him, I mean, what tears He shed for Jerusalem. No, He did it from the heart. And when we forgive, it ought not to be out of duty, with coldness of heart. We just go through the motions. And we ought to do it because we love our brother. And so we are to be those that make the first move. See, somebody does something against us. Well, first of all, they may not know what they've done. And secondly, even if they did it with an evil intent, they're so caught up in sin, they can't think straight and know what to do. So you're the one that's supposed to make the move. Even though you're the one that's been hurt, you're the one that is in a better position than the person that sinned. And so he says, you go to that person. You, with that person and that person alone. Don't gossip it to everyone about what they have done and what a terrible person that is. I mean, that's not the way we start. We should never do that anyway. So we're to go to that person, and between them and you, you seek to solve that. You lay it on the line in terms of what they did and how it was wrong according to the scriptures. And if that works and they recognize that, and they accept that and they ask for forgiveness, fine, you've won a brother. You've salvaged a relationship. And that should be something that is joyful for you and hopefully joyful for the other person. We're not out to badmouth them and spread it around. What we're interested in is a relationship. Relationship that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd did not wait for the sheep to come back, did he? He didn't say, well, it's the sheep's fault, shouldn't have gone astray. We'll just wait till it comes back. No, he went looking for the sheep. And he carried that sheep back. Unlike the elder brother, that didn't care for his younger brother. Probably never thought about him after he left. Never thought about him. Probably thought good riddance that he's gone. But his father never stopped loving him the moment that he left. He was never out of his mind. He was always eager for that relationship to be restored. But he didn't ignore it. He didn't act like there was nothing wrong. No, there was something wrong. Your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. No, he knew what desperate position his son was in. But his heart was aching for him to come back. And when he did come back, he saw him even when he was afar off. And he ran and he met him and he threw his arms around him and kissed him and rejoiced and celebrated. Because his very return and the words that he spoke when he met him already indicated that there was repentance and that he sought fellowship once again. He sought that relationship to be restored once again. And his father was over the moon, we might say. No, that's what we have to do with those that are around us that sin against us. We need to take that step. We need to take the initiative because they are precious. Just as we are precious to the Lord, we have to see them as precious as well. Just like our own children. But we need to be consistent. We ought not to restrict the forgiveness of God. As Peter tried to do, when thinking about the difficulty of what the Lord Jesus Christ was calling them to, said, well, Lord, you know, if I do it seven times, is that enough? I mean, enough for what? For you to tick off that you've been forgiven? I mean, is that what it is? You're just meeting some condition that God has put, but it's not in your heart to want to do? No, the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, you got it wrong, Peter. God is a forgiving God. That's who he is by nature. And so he forgives. And so I don't say seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, there should be no limit. I'm not saying that a person does something to us, we forgive them, they do it again, and we forgive them, they do it again. No, that doesn't mean that we become a doormat to others. Because as we mentioned, there needs to be a genuine repentance on their part. But we need to have a nature that is forgiving. And so Christ is focusing on that. Peter, we are forgiving people. That's what you have, a forgiving nature. And we're going to be let down by others, by believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can assure you, every single one of us is going to be let down more than seven times. And so we need to understand that that's how we ought to be. And if we're not that way, then Jesus tells us a picture of what we're like if we are not that way. We're like that servant that got forgiven so much and then he goes out And he grabs his fellow servant by the throat, has him put into prison until he paid the last penny. And how wicked he was. And even his fellow servants understood that. And they were shocked at what he did. This is how terrible that attitude is. That they were shocked. And they went and told their master and were grieved by the fact that this servant had done that. I mean, they all rejoiced that he had been forgiven his great debt. But now he turns around and does this. And so the master is rightly brings him into his presence and said, you know, I forgave you, and you did that? You wicked servant. You wicked servant. And he was treated with condemnation rather than forgiveness because he never knew what it was. He just used that process, but he didn't embrace the forgiving God. People of God, we need to be persistent. We need to be forgiving, but we need to be caring for their spiritual state. And so for them to keep doing it or do it to other people, then we need to bring that up. And so God says, hey, you go to that person, and if they listen, then all well and good. If they don't, you take two or three others to impress upon this person that what they're doing is wrong. And if they don't listen, even then, you need to take it to the church. And that's what the church order follows. In our church order, a three-step process whereby it comes to the church and the church begins to deal with it. And we have three steps that we follow just to make it consistent and fair. And we follow that path. And if the person doesn't listen at all to biblical admonitions, then again, it is ends with the same words as we have in this passage. You wicked servant. And so if it persists, they get excommunicated. Because they know nothing about the forgiveness of sin. They know nothing about sin. Because they just reject it. They just take it make light of it and don't even want to deal with it. To them, it's not important. Well, that's a sign that you don't know about the forgiveness of God. You don't know how precious it is. And so God gives us this wonderful passage. And the Lord's Day encourages us in that area. That it be our daily experience. That we ask for forgiveness. And we forgive others. And we celebrate the fact that our God is so gracious towards us. And we make sure that our relationship with him is always without hindrance, without sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that we can begin a week right with you, blessed because our sins have been forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might walk obediently before you, that we would seek to avoid sin with all of our heart, seek to be holy before you. But our Father, if we fall, we pray that we may indeed ask for forgiveness. And if others sin against us, that we fix those relationships too, by forgiving and encouraging them to ask forgiveness from you. Because they sin not only against us, but against you, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in the context of your church, we might know what it is to forgive and to be forgiven, to live in peace and care for one another from the heart. Hear our prayers, strengthen our unity, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we stand and sing from the Blue Hymnal number 447.